and come and open up your word. Know that it is the truth, and know that we can proclaim its truths freely. We are thankful that today we had no fear of coming into this place to worship you. We had no fear that if the government were to come in and to see that our Bibles were open, that we were hearing from the Word of God so that we could go and live our lives in accordance to these truths, that they would take us away. And so God, we don't want to take that for granted this morning. We don't want to think that it's just another day where we're here opening up another book just to see if it has something to say for us. But that we are here this morning opening this book, your word, because we want you to speak to us through it. So use me as your instrument. Prepare our hearts and our minds for what you have for us. And may these truths transform us into the likeness of Christ that we might live for your glory wherever you have us to go. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, we live in a world of darkness, and we all know it. There was a time when society would say that, you know what, there is only just a few evil people. You know, basically, we're all just good at the core, and there's only some outliers, really, that are the ones that cause the most trouble. However, I've not heard that in a while. And I think the reason for that is partly because things like Twitter and Facebook have allowed us to see into the hearts of many, and what we see is very revealing. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." In other words, the heart is where sin is birthed, and it displays itself, the heart displays itself in the way that we treat one another. And so each day we see the seeds of murder on display on these social platforms. We even call it hate speech. And what we have come to realize is that the words of hate we see in most are not so different from the words of hate used by the few who will walk into a school and kill children, and walk into a bank and take six lives, and go to a 16-year-old birthday party and shoot it up. And that doesn't include the evil we see on a world scale with dictators invading other countries and testing missiles that would carry nuclear warheads. Now, for the Christian, we know that evil is real. We know that the kingdom of darkness is always at work. And we also know that at some point Jesus is going to come and that evil is going to be no more. However, in the meantime, we have been left here by God in order to shine the light of his kingdom into the light of darkness. As believers, we are to live as citizens of God's kingdom, declaring his truth so that others can be freed from the sin and death that pervades the kingdom of Satan. However, that can sometimes be a daunting task, especially in our day, even as our government is more openly turning against those who are not ashamed of the gospel. They're okay for you to be Christian. They're not okay for you to actually live these truths wherever you go. And we can be overcome by fear and doubt, and our hearts can become unsettled. However, it does not have to be that way. We do not have to live in fear because of the evil around us. As a matter of fact, we can have peace as we walk in a world overcome by darkness, shining the light of God's kingdom. Turn again with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, Jesus has revealed to his disciples that he is going to leave them, and that where he is going, they cannot follow. And this upsets the disciples. They were certain that Jesus was the Messiah who was going to come in, overthrow the Romans, and usher in a kingdom, that he would sit on the throne and he would reign forever. And so in his final days with his disciples, he tries to explain to them that this kingdom of God that they think they know so much about would come only if he went back to the Father via the cross and the resurrection. And so in chapter 14, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for this. He's just preparing them for what is to come. And then he wants to encourage them. Look at verse 1. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus says these exact same words beginning in verse 27, but he gives them the specific promise of peace. "My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled." He wants them to know all that is going on so that when they face the evil of his death on the cross, their world would not fall apart, but it would remain intact. If they would trust him, they could experience a wholeness, a steadfastness, a peace that remained even as they experienced the evil around them. And so in verses 2 through 26, we find three reasons why Jesus' death and resurrection are key to our peace as we live as kingdom citizens in the midst of an evil world. Now last week, we looked at verses 2 through 7, and we saw that you can have peace because Jesus' death and resurrection ensures your eternal presence with God in heaven. Because Christ went to the cross, because he was raised from the grave, you're ensured a place in heaven with God if you believe in him. And that is how you can have peace as you walk in this world. Jesus told his followers that only through his death and resurrection would the kingdom of God be open to whoever would believe in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And he promised he would come back and get them, and he would take them to heaven, the dwelling place of God. See, when you know the end and that it all works out for your good, then all the scary parts in between aren't so scary. They lose all their power. Jesus wanted them to know that though he would die, his death meant their eternal presence with God. If they trusted him, they could have peace as they walked not only through his death, but through the circumstances of the rest of their life. And that promise is, of course, the same for us today. We can have peace in this life because we know how it all ends. Evil may be all around us, but we know that in the end, evil will not prevail. We can walk in the assurance that Jesus will come back and take us to the kingdom to which we belong, the kingdom whose entrance was bought with his blood, where we will be with him and with God forever and ever. But there are more reasons why Jesus' death and resurrection ensure our peace as we live in the midst of the evil around us. And so in our time today, I want to look at the second one. Notice I said three, which means number three is next week, so you can come back and hear number three, all right? So pick up with me again in verse 2 of John 14 and follow along as I read. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So we see next that you can have peace because Jesus' death and resurrection ensures he will give you all you need. He will give you everything that you need. Now, Jesus told his disciples that he's going away to the Father, and then he ended his answer to Thomas's question by stating that they knew the way and that they could see the Father. So I'm going away, all right? You can't come, but I'm going away to the Father. I'll come back and get you. And you already know the way. And Thomas says, well, wait a minute. We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And that's when Jesus says, I am the way. All right? And so you know how to get there. Now, Philip then says in response to that, show us the Father and that'll be enough. Philip was saying, now, show us the Father now and that's going to be enough for us until you come back and get us and take us to the Father. Now, remember, Jesus' I am statement points back to the story of Moses, right? And his deity, God tells Moses, tell the children of Israel that I am sent you. And so when Jesus uses these I am statements through John, he is saying, I am equal with God. I am deity. So Philip may be asking this, making this request, because that reminded him that it was also Moses who asked to see God's glory. Do you remember that? God, let me see your glory. And God allowed him to see just the train of his glory. And so here's Philip, and he's thinking, well, if you are the I am, then and you know the way to the Father, show us the Father now. Let us see now the Father, and that'll be enough. Jesus was promising to take them to the Father and claiming deity through his I am statement. So his request makes sense. Now, there's faith in Philip's request. He believes that Jesus can actually do what he's asking him to do. But the problem is Philip has missed the point again, just like all the disciples. And so in John 14, whenever Thomas asks a question or Philip makes a statement, you can know that he is representing the rest of the disciples and really most of Jesus' followers who have not gotten it yet because they have a misunderstanding of the kingdom of God. What Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand is that whoever has seen him has seen the Father. Jesus is talking about the unique union shared by God the Father and the Son. So this unity is what Jesus is getting at when he says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He's not talking literally, they are the same. They are two separate persons. But he's saying we are united. He wants the disciples to understand that he is the perfect revelation of the Father. What Jesus does and says is as if the Father were doing it and saying it. And then he calls them to look at the evidence. Look at what he says in the second half of verse 10. He says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. He first points to his words as evidence that he is from the Father. Now, we've already talked about how John identified Jesus as the Word of God in John 1. He's the very revelation of God to man. And so, though, Jesus' teachings, yes, Jesus' whole being is a revelation to God. That's what he's getting at in John 1. But what Jesus is talking about here is my words, the things that I say about the kingdom of God, the things that I say about God, the truths that I reveal through what I am teaching and what I am saying are from God. Jesus taught truth from God about the kingdom of God. His teaching was nothing like anyone had heard before because it carried the authority of God. As a matter of fact, there's another place in the New Testament where the people are sitting and they're listening and they hear people teach, and it says they were amazed because he taught with authority. Now, they were not saying that he taught with boldness. What they were saying was they recognized that what he said was the truth. And that authority that he taught was the authority of the Father given to him to speak the truths of the kingdom of God. Then Jesus says, listen, if you can't believe because of my words, believe because of my works. The Father sent Jesus into his creation to usher in the kingdom of God and to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. And so his life and his miracles were not just God's power on display. They weren't just acts to draw attention to Jesus. All the works he accomplished were evidence that he was the Son of God who had the authority of the kingdom of God and that he had been sent by God to crush the head of Satan and to overturn his kingdom. See, one of the reasons some people did not recognize Jesus as Messiah, even though he did all of these great miracles, was because they were looking for the Messiah to overturn the Roman kingdom and not the kingdom of Satan. However, healing the sick and the diseased, calming the wind and the waves, casting out demons, even raising the dead to life, they all demonstrated Jesus' power to overcome sin and overthrow the kingdom of darkness. That is a power that only comes from God. And so when Jesus would do a miracle, it wasn't so you could say, he would say, okay, look at me, look at me. What he was saying by that miracle is, look, I have the power of God to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. He's showing that the kingdom of God has now entered in through him. So he says, listen to my words, look at my works. They prove that I have been sent by the Father, that we are one in accomplishing the kingdom of God. Jesus was united together at such a level with the Father that to hear him teach was to hear the Father's truth about his kingdom, and to see Jesus' work in the world was to see God working in the world to overturn the kingdom of Satan and usher in his kingdom. But then look again at what Jesus says beginning in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? Well, first, notice that he says, whoever believes in him. Now, this obviously means those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. But when we read that, a lot of times in the New Testament, what we think of is immediately salvation. Put my faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. But remember, Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. And so, this obviously means putting their faith and trust in Jesus, but it has to be something different than the cross, at least at this point. So in the immediate context, Jesus is talking about those who believe his claim that he is in the Father and that the Father is in him. So here's what Jesus is saying. I have been sent by the Father to usher in the kingdom of God. And so it's those who believe in me. It's believe that I am from the Father. Those who believe that Jesus was truly sent from God to usher in his kingdom. Now, obviously, the cross and the resurrection don't change the necessity to believe that he and the Father are one. The cross and resurrection have no saving effect in someone's life if they don't believe those acts are the culmination of God's plan to introduce the kingdom to us and to give entrance to the kingdom to us. If they didn't believe that, they wouldn't put their faith in Christ to for forgiveness from God and salvation from his wrath. So yes, Jesus is pointing forward here when he says believe and talking about the cross and the resurrection. But he's ultimately talking about that his act of dying on the cross and being raised from the grave was the culmination of entrance into the kingdom of God. And again, Jesus is not a way, but he is the way to the Father. But the promise for those that do believe is shocking. If you believe that Jesus was sent from the Father by his authority to usher in the kingdom of God, to overturn the kingdom of Satan, not only will you do works that Jesus did, you will do even greater works than Jesus did. So let's talk a second about what Jesus is not saying here. Okay? He isn't saying we will all do more wondrous works. Okay? None of you are going to go to a grave where a person has been dead for 4 days and say, raise up, and they're going to come walking out of that grave like Lazarus did. Nor are any of you going to turn water into wine, nor are any of you going to walk on water. So Jesus is not talking about the wonder and the greatness in that way of his miracles. Further, Jesus is not saying we will do greater works in the sense of quantity. In other words, greater in number. Now, this may be true because there are more of us. We may do more works, but that's not what he's talking about. If John wanted to convey that, Jesus was saying that, then there were different Greek words that he could have used that would have made that very obvious. Okay? So the key to understanding what Jesus is saying is found at the end of verse 12 when he says, because I am going to the Father. It is only because Jesus goes to the Father that these greater works will be done. And so this means they will only occur after Jesus is in heaven with the Father. And that means Jesus has to go to the cross, he has to be raised from the grave, and he has to ascend to the Father first. His work must be completed in order for the promise of the greater works to be filled in the lives of his disciples. And so he's saying, without the cross and resurrection, you're not going to be able to accomplish any greater works. But then Jesus follows this statement with an equally shocking statement in verse 13 and 14. And this is also important that what he's getting. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to give to you. And he says it twice. Did you see that there? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What does Jesus mean there? I mean, you've been asking for a Ferrari for a long time. He hasn't done that, right? He says anything. Why don't I have my Ferrari? Why don't I have my, mansion on a property with a lake and a pool in the back? And I mean, he says anything, right? Context, people, context, okay? Notice that asking for whatever and receiving it from Jesus is stated twice, and that it is beginning verse 13, ending verse 14. What does that tell us? Okay, that tells us that whatever is in the middle is important. Okay, there's two brackets here. The first bracket being, whatever you ask, I'll give you. The second bracket being, whatever you ask, I'll give you. Which means, whatever is in the middle of those brackets is very important. And it's key to understanding what he's talking about. Jesus is going to give whatever is asked so that the Father may be glorified. Do you get that? The glorification of the Father is the purpose for which Jesus will give us whatever we ask. So let's tie all this together. Here we go. During Jesus' ministry, his words and his works proved he was from the Father. He was sent by the Father to usher in the kingdom of God, to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. Therefore, these works, all that he did, glorified the Father. They pointed back to the Father. All that Jesus did in his earthly ministry revealed that the kingdom of God had come. That was his whole purpose. His teachings and works made much of the image, made much of the name of God, and directed glory and honor to God. However, Jesus' death and resurrection were the ultimate act of glorification. It's on the cross and through the resurrection that Jesus brings the most glory to God, because he is fulfilling the kingdom of God and opening up the entrance to God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. He is saying that the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus most clearly through Christ's work to bring about the way of salvation. So the greater works that Jesus is referring to are not the specific individual works he performed, but the greater purpose of those works and words. Because of the works or the signs Jesus performed, many believed in him. They received the kingdom of God. They began to live for the glory of God. However, as we see with his disciples, there's still confusion about the kingdom of God. This was because the people were viewing it through a window clouded by Old Testament presuppositions and their traditions, their Jewish traditions. The disciples are worried, they're concerned, because if Jesus leaves, they don't think the kingdom of God is going to come. And the kingdom of God, as they expected it before the cross and resurrection, didn't come. However, after the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, his followers gained clarity about who Jesus was and the true nature of the kingdom of God. And it was this new clarity about Jesus and the kingdom that allowed the disciples and us today to explain the entrance into the kingdom of God more precisely and more transparently. So God's kingdom began to expand in a much greater way. In a much greater way than even when Jesus went, before Jesus went to the cross. It is in that way that Jesus' followers' works are even greater than his. When you go and you tell someone about the kingdom of God, you can explain it with clarity. We know what it means that the kingdom of God has come. We know what it means to enter into the kingdom of God. It means putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, died, resurrected, and ascended to the Father. Before the crucifixion, there's all this confusion because they are still caught up in a physical kingdom. And so when Jesus is saying, you will do greater works than even me, what he's saying is, my death and resurrection has opened up this window, this door to the kingdom. And as you go out, there are going to be many, many more who believe and put their faith and trust in God through me. And you're going to do greater works than even me. He is continuing his earthly ministry through his disciples, through us. And it is expanding the kingdom of God in a greater way than before he went to the Father via the cross and the resurrection. And it is in that context, the revealing of the kingdom of God for the glory of God, that Jesus says, whatever you ask, I'll give you. See, Jesus is promising his disciples that his unity with the Father guaranteed their access to his power, to everything that they needed to go and expand the kingdom of God, everything that they needed to overtake the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of God. His departure should not cause them to lose heart, because after the cross and resurrection, he would ascend to the Father and advocate on their behalf so that they would have access to all they need to seek first God's kingdom and his glory. And so he promised God's power and God's unlimited resources. They would have everything they could ever need in order to make much of God and his kingdom. And that meant that whatever they faced, whatever they experienced in this world that had been overcome by darkness, they could have peace. They did not have to fear the evil around them. They did not have to fear the threat. They didn't have to get worried by a Roman nation that continued to press in against Christianity, ultimately sending them across the world because of persecution. They didn't have to fear other philosophies. They didn't have to fear anything. They could walk in this world filled with darkness, filled with evil, overcome by the kingdom of Satan, and they could walk with a settledness, an assurance, a peace. Why? Because God said, anything you want to bring glory to my name through the expansion of my kingdom, I'll give it to you. It's yours. Every resource, anything that you need is yours. They had no reason to fear. They had no reason to be anxious or unsettled. Callum, come on up. Thank you. Welcome. Good. All right. Do you know how much you weigh?
What?
Do you know how much you weigh?
Probably around 50 pounds.
50 pounds. That's probably wet, right? Okay. 50 pounds. I told him I was going to ask him one question. I lied. I just asked you one question. That's not the question I was talking about. All right. So here's Callum. He's 50 pounds. Do you lift weights?
What?
Do you lift weights? You like lift weights and work out?
Yeah.
Oh, that's cool.
I tried.
You try?
Sometimes I just get too busy.
Sometimes you get too busy? Let me see that muscle, man. Show me your muscle. Come on. Whoop. All right. All right. Noah, come on. You stand right there. No, you stand right here. Do you know Mr. Noah? You don't know him?
All right.
Noah, you know what Noah does about 3 or 4 times a week?
What?
He works out in the gym.
Oh.
Yeah, oh is right.
Why is that?
Well, because he wants to be strong, and he is very strong.
What is it like?
Oh, what is it like? It's just a whole lot of sweat and tears and all that stuff. It's, okay? So he does it. He's very strong. Now, he's not as strong as I was when I was his age, but that's different, okay? So he is super strong, right? Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand right here. Okay, right there. All right. Now, what we're going to do is y'all going to have a fight, okay? And you're going to pin him to the ground, okay?
I think that's going to be hard.
You think that's going to be hard? You think you can do it? You think you can pin him to the ground? You don't know, but you'll try. You said it was going to be hard, though, right? You think it's going to be hard? I think it's going to be hard. I don't think you can do it, right? Okay? So, I'm going to count to three, okay? And you're going to try to pin him, right? You're just going to throw him to the ground like that. You're going to take him out. You think you can do that?
I mean, I've been working out.
You've been working out? Okay. I don't know, man. I don't think you can. Oh, you ready to go, huh? All right. I'm going to count to three. You nervous? You're very nervous, right? Okay, just hold on real quick. All right, hang on.
What is his age anyway?
I don't know what his age is, but David, Calvin, come on. All right, here we go. All right, here's what I want you to know, okay? Here's what I want you to know. David and Calvin are on your side. Not you. Call them. Sheesh. Okay. Go ahead. Grab him. No, grab him like you mean it. Okay. Now, do you think you could pin him now?
Maybe.
Yeah, you maybe. Okay. Okay, wait, what about these two guys? They're on your team too. Okay, so when I count to three, those two guys and these two guys are on your team, and you're going to pin Noah. You think you could do it now?
Probably yes.
Yeah, probably yes. Probably yes. Okay, we're not going to do it because I don't want you to hurt Noah. Okay?
I'm glad I popped my finger before
this. Yeah, glad you cracked your fingers because you're getting ready. Is that what you said? Okay, all right, here we go. Listen, it can be intimidating for us to live for the kingdom of God in a world overcome by the kingdom of darkness.
So which one's the kingdom of darkness or which one's the...
That's the kingdom of darkness. Okay? You would represent a believer who is to spread the kingdom of light, which means you would have to go against the kingdom of darkness, right? But here's the thing. You can't do it on your own. And so Jesus went to the cross, and when he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, he overcame the kingdom of darkness. And so he won the battle for you. But here's what's even greater news. Jesus ascended back to heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he promises all believers?
What?
That anything and everything that they need at any time in order to live in the kingdom of darkness and overtake the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of God is theirs. And so we can pray to God and we can say, you know what? I can't do this. I can't live. And shine the light in the kingdom of darkness. It's too big. It's too strong. And Jesus tells us, but wait a minute. I went to the cross and I died for you. I overcame the kingdom of Satan for you. And anything that you ever want at any time in your life, whenever it is, it's available to you.
Amen.
You got it?
I'm scared.
All right, good. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. You're good. You can go back. You're good. Don't fall. That would ruin the illustration. Okay. All right.
If I fall, it would probably be the
second or third time you've done it?
Year.
Okay. Well, that's okay. Well, let's try to keep it to two or three. All right? Listen, because of what Christ has done, you have no reason to fear. No reason to fear. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he conquered evil. He crushed the head of Satan. He overthrew the kingdom of darkness. On our own, we sin and fall short of the glory of God. It is only because of what Jesus accomplished for us that we have any power to stand and to advance God's kingdom. Further, his union with the Father ensures that we have access to everything we need. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God through his death and resurrection. Now in heaven, he gives access to unlimited resources for those who believe, so that they might expand the kingdom of God by the power of God to the glory of God. It can be intimidating to live for the kingdom of God because it means standing in the face of the kingdom of darkness and shining forth the kingdom of light. And darkness can be a scary place. We naturally fear the unknown. Living for God's kingdom means storming the gates of hell, pushing back against the forces of evil to gain ground in his name. And the forces of evil do not give in so easily. It brings suffering. Our flesh rejects suffering. Living for God's kingdom means letting go of our castles and our resources in order to expand His kingdom. And this can most certainly be unsettling, sacrificing things in the physical realm in order to make headway in the spiritual realm sometimes just doesn't make any sense because we cannot see it with our eyes. And a love for self causes us to resist sacrifice. But listen, Jesus is saying to us today, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. I am the one sent by God to reveal His kingdom. I went to the cross and was raised to life to make the way for you. And right now, I am seated at the right hand of the Father. And I promise you have no reason to fear the darkness, for I will give you everything you need to shine the light in those places. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. You don't have to back down from the forces of evil. I will carry you through your suffering and give you the courage to face hell itself. You just have to trust me. You don't need to worry about what you will wear or what you will eat. You can lay down everything for the sake of God's kingdom because I promise to provide everything you need. You can have peace no matter your circumstances. You can rest in me regardless of how far the world falls and how quickly the chaos spreads. If you trust me, I will do greater works to expand the kingdom of God through you than even when I was on this earth, regardless of how dark it gets. Believer, the kingdom of darkness is all around us. And it is constantly trying to hold its ground. Listen, boys and girls, do you know that you can shine the light of the kingdom of God into the darkness just by how you conduct yourself at school? Do you realize that? There is so much disrespect and total disregard for authority in your school. One of the ways that you can live like a citizen of God's kingdom is to respect your teachers and leaders at school. To show them that Christ has transformed you if you are a believer. And I know that means you have to stand out. And that the other kids might make fun of you and you're not going to be on the in crowd. However, you don't have to fear them. You can glorify God by demonstrating self-control and humility and respect for the authority that God has placed over you and in your life. You can even do it when others come against you because Jesus has promised to give you the courage that you need to stand so that God is glorified. You can ask Him and He will do it. Listen, we also see the forces of evil in the lives of so many who are just walking through life without any clue that they are headed for an eternity with hell, in hell, separated from God. It may be a neighbor or a coworker or a classmate. And God has placed you in their life. You have the opportunity to storm the gates of hell as you share the truth of the gospel with them. You could be the one to show them Jesus, the way of salvation. Listen, what if each of our middle school and high schoolers committed to share the gospel with one person before the end of this school year? What if each of us, Faith Family, committed to share the gospel with a coworker before summer vacations just started going and everybody's schedule was out of whack? Yes, it means you have to work at building a relationship and you have to actually open your mouth and share the good news of the gospel. And that's risky. It may be even intimidating to you. But you don't have to fear because Jesus has promised He will give you everything that you need. That includes opportunities to build relationship and the words to speak the gospel. All you have to do is ask Him. Maybe this morning you're holding on to resources that God could use to expand His kingdom. We see the forces of darkness in the lives of women who are trafficked for sex in abortion clinics that hope for the death of the unborn. We see the forces of darkness in the lives of children in our schools that don't have enough to eat or enough clothes to wear. We see it in the lives of the elderly who have been abandoned to a home by their families. And we have the opportunity to take the blessings of God that He has given us and to give it to others so that they don't go without. Listen, in a very small but impactful way, you can, each of us, you can Teach your children to shine God's light in the darkness by registering them for glow. Or love God, love others. Further, you can help yourself by volunteering for glow. Listen, we're praying for 40 children and for 20 volunteers this year. And that means, yes, a week of vacation sacrificed to spend time leading children. But you're going to be leading them to impact the lives of kids who need food and who need hygiene supplies. You will be leading them to help brighten the day of an elderly person in the name of Jesus. You will be able to show them that the darkness has not overcome the light. Glow is just a small way that Faith Family can shine the light of the kingdom of God into our community. And we can do so with confidence, knowing that Jesus is going to give us all we need. All we have to do is ask. And there are so many ways just in your personal life where you can shine the light of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness. Now listen, you know me. Doing a good deed is not evangelism. Giving somebody food is not evangelism. But the darkness is all around us, and they need to see. Just as Jesus came and he healed the sick, just as Jesus came and he fed the poor, and he ministered to the widow and to the outcast. We need to go and shine the light of the kingdom of God, and then we need to tell them that entrance into the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, we're so thankful that you have allowed us to be on this side of the cross, to know exactly what the kingdom of God is all about. And so my prayer this morning, God, is that you would stir in our hearts as believers to be bold as we trust in all that Jesus has done for us and all that he has promised to us, to walk in the midst of this world overcome by darkness and evil, to shine the light of your kingdom. And so, Lord, as we move into our time of personal response, I pray that your Spirit would show us personally how we are to respond to you this morning. Maybe that there are believers here this morning and they are living in fear. It literally is worry and anxiousness that keeps them from sharing the good news of Jesus. God, I pray that they would trust you, let go of their fear, and allow you to use them to expand your kingdom. That they would live as kingdom citizens in an evil world, and they would not hesitate to do so because they know that Christ has conquered hell and that his resources are available, his power is available to them. It may be that there are those this morning that even right now, as they are thinking about it, they want to commit to you that they're going to share the gospel with someone, even this year. That, Lord, they would trust your promise. They would ask that you would give them what they are lacking and that they would step out in faith, trusting the promise that you're going to give them everything they need. For some, it may be resources to help others, to serve others. It may be time. Whatever it is, may they trust the promise that you've given them today. The promise that they can do greater works. The promise that they will have everything they need if they will expand the kingdom of God for your glory. And therefore, God, as men and women commit, as they ask for those resources, may we see your glory shine all over this community as men and women are served, as families are served, as people hear the gospel sometime, some of them for the first time, and they are saved. But oh God, there are others here this morning and they don't know of the kingdom of God. And this morning, the Spirit of God is telling them, listen, it is your sin that separates you from a holy God. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He was raised to conquer the curse of that sin, which is death. And there is no power that can overcome sin and death except for the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And you are calling them this morning to put their faith and trust in you. Oh God, would they say yes to Him? As we move into our time of personal response with your head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to share with you that this altar is open, that there will be pastors standing here to pray with you. If you have questions about salvation, questions about what it means to put your faith and trust in what Christ did for you, then that is why we are here. This is not about a church. This time is not about a man, except for the man Jesus Christ. We want you to respond to Him, whether that is in your seat, whether that is at this altar, whether that is coming down and asking us for help. Whatever it is that God has for you to do, Pastor Ryan and I are standing down front. You come as the Lord leads.